Washing is very important, very necessary. How many times, isn't it, perhaps your mom or dad have called you to come to the table to eat? And you come in from outside through the door and you jump to the table, and as you're about to put your hands on your silverware, they say, "Stop! Did you wash your hands?" And then you get up from the table and you go and you wash your hands. Can't eat until your hands are clean. In some families, they have special rules. You don't go to bed unless you're cleaned up first. How many times after a hard day's work, whether you're covered in sweat, dirt, or grease, whether you've been working all day swinging a hammer or all day underneath a car, do you come home and you're exhausted and you just want to fall into bed? But your sheets would be absolutely gross if you did, and they would stink just the way you do. So it's very important before you fall down in bed, no matter how tired you are, to get cleaned up and have a shower. Cleaning is something essential to us for our health. Just to be able to live what we would consider by modern standards a nice life. But there's another type of washing, another type of being clean, that is much more necessary than washing your hands before you eat, much more necessary than making sure you don't go to bed dirty. It's being washed from all your sins, being made clean before the eyes of God. That's the type of washing that is absolutely necessary. And that's what we saw just a few minutes ago. Not the washing away of the sins of Timothy Berend, but the washing away that we all need. And the washing that every sinner who comes to the Lord Jesus Christ finds. A washing away of our sin, appearing clean before the eyes of God for the sake of the shed blood of Christ. Our Lord Jesus in John chapter 13 teaches us quite clearly the absolute necessity of being washed by Him. And further, He teaches us the complete sufficiency of being washed by Him. We hope to consider together John chapter 13, the first 17 verses, but particularly His washing of the disciples' feet. And His interaction with Peter about the need for washing and the efficacy of that washing. Firstly, we see that this washing is absolutely essential. This washing is absolutely essential. We see that just based on the timing of this washing. John chapter 13, how before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of the world unto the Father, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. The supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He was come from God and went to God. What must have been going through His mind and His heart? He's just had the marvelous meal of remembrance with them before the feast of the Passover. He knows it's His time to die. He knows He has loved His own which were in the world, and He loved them unto the end. Now that supper's done, the devil has tempted Judas Iscariot to betray Him, knowing His Father all things, and He will go back to whom He has come. He has in His mind and heart their feet. Their feet. Seems somehow anticlimactic that He would have His mind and His heart set upon them in simple washing. But this really is a picture of the work that He will accomplish on the cross and must be done. The washing of sin. That's why in verse 4 He rises from the supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. Takes a special towel for service and wraps it around him so he can have it to wash their feet as he's kneeling down with a basin. After that, he poureth water in the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. It's absolutely essential. The timing shows us that. And all the weighty matters surrounding him, that this message of cleaning be brought forward as he's about to do and show that work of cleaning, the basis for it in the shedding of his blood. But notice here the great humility of our Savior, the eternal King of Kings, who has swirling through his mind and his heart his own death, his own life, his own work, which is the apex and point of all of the works of creation and redemption. And he takes off his clothes, his outer garments, so they don't get dirty. He wraps it around himself so that he may serve his disciples. And he kneels down on the unclean, dirty floor to wash their unclean, dirty, and stinky feet. What a humble man. What a humble Savior. Does that strike you as the kind of person who would push anyone away? A man who was so powerful, the Son of God incarnate, who has done miracles by the power of the Holy Spirit, but at the same time is willing to kneel down on the floor in the dirt and wash their feet. That's a man worth serving. Furthermore, that's the type of man that wouldn't push any away. That's the type of man that accepts those who come unto him. But we can see the essential need for this washing, not only by the time and the place, but that it's absolutely essential, secondly, for salvation itself. Absolutely essential for salvation itself. As the Lord Jesus is washing feet, he comes to Simon Peter in verse 6. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter says, Jesus, you're going to wash my feet? As if to protest. A question saying, no, that's not appropriate. And Jesus responds to that by saying, Peter, you don't understand now, but you will later. It's a marvelous answer. A marvelous answer. He doesn't say, Peter, I'm going to satisfy every question. He doesn't say, Peter, I'm going to calm and quell every concern you have. He just calls Peter to obey. And he tells Peter, it might not make sense now, but it will later. Incidentally, that happens a lot in the Christian life. There are many things that happen we do not understand. Whether it's because of our own sinful minds, whether because we're so slow to understand. At times, God doesn't reveal the whole story to us now, but he still calls us to obey. He still calls us to listen. Think of even the promise of baptism. What will happen with our baptized children? They are set apart. They are the special property of God, but they still must come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The baptism doesn't say anything about the child. It says something about God and what God promises to do and what he has accomplished in his Son. We can have 1,000 questions about what will happen with the life of this child and the timing of the Lord would work faith and what will it be like. We don't know what all those things are. And if we would say, I'm not going to baptize this child, I'm not going to let God put his name upon this child, I'm not going to follow God until he makes it clear to me all these different things, no person would ever be baptized. Even the person that came to faith later in life, not having been baptized as a child, even then there's still hundreds of questions they have in their mind. But nonetheless, children of God are called to obey. We see this further as Peter continues to interact with Jesus. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. He argues further with Jesus. Jesus gives him the answer of, Trust me, Peter. It will become clear in time. Only listen to me. And he says, Never. No way. Not going to happen. It's a very, very striking thing to tell Jesus no. Peter's done it before. Sadly, people without faith in their heart tell Jesus no all the time. In fact, that's all they tell him. No. Come unto me. No. Repent and believe. No. Deny yourself and follow me. No. Pick up your cross. No. That's what the natural heart always says to God. No. 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 It's only by grace a child of God says yes. God says, come unto me, and they say yes. God says, repent and believe, and they say yes. God says, obey me, and they say yes. By the grace of God, they've had a change in their hearts, a change in their mind, so that instead of only wanting to say now, say no, they want to say yes and do. But even in their hearts at times, and it happens oftentimes, there is a constant battle where the new man, the spirit living in you, says yes, and the indwelling flesh, the remainders of sin, screams no. And that's what we find here in Peter. He says no, not because there is not faith in his heart, but because he puts his understanding ahead of his trust in the Lord Jesus. He thinks he knows better, though well-intended. He thinks he's being faithful in safeguarding the truth. He thinks he's being humble. But it's mistaken humility and a false humility. And anytime anyone, believer or unbeliever, says no to Jesus for whatever reason, even a supposedly religious one, it's no true humility, it's a false humility. It is just disobedience. But the Lord Jesus leaves no room for that and directly pushes the point forward. Peter is so concerned that Jesus, who is so much better than he is, would not serve him and not wash his feet. He seeks to stop him. Jesus pushes further because it's absolutely essential and necessary that there be this washing. Peter may indeed say, Thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Peter protests, so well meant. You're not going to wash my feet, are you? Don't worry, Peter. You'll understand later. No, never. You're never going to wash my feet. Jesus looks up at him, having his clothes off, having his work clothes on, and this towel wrapped around him, now covered with the dirt from the other feet of the disciples, and where he looks Peter directly in the eye and says, and what a thing to hear, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Peter has a choice to make. Will he hold fast his own principles of religion and morals? Or will he submit to Christ's better way and obey him? Humble himself before the Lord Jesus, who was humbling himself before Peter, and let him wash his feet. Jesus looks at him and tells him it is absolutely essential. Or just leave, Peter. I do this now, Peter, or you walk out that door, and you have no part with me and no part of my kingdom. What a thing. What a thing. To have been with the Lord Jesus so long, being called to follow him, perform miracles in his name, preach these things, hear these words, no part with me. It's not that Peter hasn't come to faith. It's not that Peter hasn't been washed. But Peter needs to put away any pretending and false humility, any knowing better than Jesus, and surrender to him. Bow before the humility of the King of Kings as he is the servant of Jehovah. And let him wash his feet. This indeed is the same truth set before us in baptism, that there must be this washing. As our forefathers of the Synod of Dort put it, Christ takes the occasion from the outward washing to speak of the spiritual washing or cleansing away of sins by his blood and spirit. Peter needs to have his feet washed. We all need to have our feet washed. Or to put it another way, in light of the true message the Lord is setting before us, we all need to be washed in the blood of Christ from sin. Have you been washed from your sins? Has the Lord Jesus washed your feet? How do you know? Like Peter, you've been humbled. That's how you know. It's one of the ways of many. But here, the one most sitting set before us, that you've been humbled, that you know you're dirty, that you know you're dirty. Dirty from the guilt of things you have done and the inherited corruption and guilt you received in your first father, Adam. That's how you know you've been washed. You realize you're dirty, and you submit to him washing you. A second thing that can be a stumbling block when it comes to knowing if you've been washed is not only that mark of what's the experience that comes along with washing, is not only the knowing the fact you're dirty and being humbled, but the second thing that can come along with it as part of the struggle is the acceptance of the sufficiency of the washing. The acceptance of the sufficiency of the washing. As it continues on, Simon Peter saith unto him in verse 9, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. If you have to wash my feet, wash my hands and my head too. It's got to be more than wash all of me. And Peter, who had committed one error, now goes the other way completely. He knows better than Jesus in not needing to be washed, and now he knows better than Jesus in how he should be washed. Makes the mistake on both ends. Rather than walking the road of obedience, he jumps from one ditch to the other. He not only makes the mistake of telling Jesus what does or doesn't need to happen, but he tells Jesus how it needs to happen. Children of God, especially those in the very beginning stages, although sometimes those more advanced in grace continue to make the same mistakes. They will not humble themselves before the Lord Jesus and obey, needing to be taught once again their sin and to be humbled. But they also will not rest in the sufficiency of Christ's blood and his washing. They need more than that. They want to see a certain advancement and sanctification. They want to see a certain victory over sin. They want to have a certain type of spiritual experience. Then they'll admit, and then they'll say, then they'll acquiesce, trust, and surrender that the washing of the Lord Jesus is enough. Then it will be enough, but not until then. The same sin Peter made, but the other extreme. Is that perhaps a sin that you're being tempted to, especially in light of the Lord's Supper? It's one of the beautiful, simple things about the Lord's Supper. Blood shed for the remission of sins. What must one have if they will come to the Lord's Supper? A need to be washed. A need to be washed. Not only the first time, but perhaps indeed afresh. And what one needs is that sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ to wash away that sin and nothing else. You do not need anything else than Him. It does not matter what the other people think ultimately, but what He thinks. That is what is necessary. Washing by the blood. What is necessary to come to the Lord's Supper? A need to be washed. And a realization that your washing is only through His sacrifice. To use the language of our message this evening, the Lord willing, that redemption comes through His blood and His blood only. Peter says, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus responds to him saying in verse 10, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean. Our forefathers put it this way. After you wash in a bath, you would need to wash your feet. So also his disciples, being inwardly washed by his blood and spirit, must also outwardly cleanse their actions and goings. Let me give you another example. If you've ever been camping and you don't have hot showers, the only thing you have to wash in is the stream or the lake. So maybe you've waited a few days before you took a shower or a bath, I should say, and you go down to the lake. And you scrub yourself off. Maybe you got the special safe soap so it doesn't hurt the environment. And you come back to camp. But what got dirty on your way back to camp? Your feet. Your head's clean, your hands clean, your whole body's clean. You were just washing in a nice, clear lake. But you come back and your feet are horribly dirty because they were wet and now they're covered with sand and dirt. And you got to get some water and wash them off again at the campsite. To follow the interpretation of our forefathers, which seems to be very clearly what the Lord Jesus intends in correcting Peter's second error, is that when we are washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need no more washing to be clean before God. When you are washed in the blood of Christ, He sees you as Christ. And that's why it's so beautiful, the charge this morning to Brian and Anne Marie, to find motivation and encouragement knowing God loves sinners as much as He loves Himself. Such a powerful thought. But there is still cleaning that needs to be done. As our forefathers put it, outward cleansing of their actions and their goings. They need to reform and change their behavior. Think of the example, lastly, of the woman caught in adultery in John 8. Jesus says He does not condemn her, but tells her, go and sin no more. So here, there needs no more cleansing than the washing of Jesus. And this other cleansing, well, yet is needed daily. Yet indeed may be needed daily. But before God, they are counted as righteous and clean. Absolutely essential for salvation. But also, absolutely essential for service. Absolutely essential for service. In verses 13 and 14, there's a transition now, and as the Lord Jesus has talked about the washing that must take place, the absolute necessity of being washed to have any part in Him, He now speaks of serving Him. "Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am," verse 13 of John 13. "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet." You see, the absolute essential nature for those who have been washed to serve. To serve. If you've been washed, if you have part with Him, we ought to be washing one another's feet. We ought to be serving each other. You think serving other Christians is easy? It's not. But it's absolutely necessary. Think of what is required in the base sort of service our Lord Jesus is doing. You grab someone's foot. You're not willing your fine, nice clothes. You're not worried about staying clean or smelling clean. And you wash their stinky, dirty feet as they've been walking in this part of the world for who knows how long since they washed their feet. Think of other jobs where people serve others in such practical ways. You work in the nursing home and people can't take care of themselves. So you wash their bodies and care for them in ways they can't care for themselves. It's very dirty work. Nurses change the bedpans, help them change their clothes and get washed up. That's the type of service we should be willing to do one for another. In Christian service, we may not be cleaning each other's feet in this culture. We may not be doing the work of nursing and care. But we ought to be doing so spiritually and emotionally through prayer. Taking away from our own time, our own energy, our own relaxation to care for each other, to be there for one another, to pray for each other, to seek to say a word of encouragement in due season, to spend time together. That type of service. That type of encouragement. To say nothing of money, practical assistance, all different types of things that come in. But is there a heart of service? If you would know if He has washed your feet, there is not only a humbling before Him, there is not only a resting in the significance and work of His washing, but there is also a willingness to wash others' feet. If you have no heart to serve other Christians, you have no part in Christ. If you do not love the brethren, to use and paraphrase the language from 1 John, you do not love Him. This heart of service is absolutely essential. If He is the Master, we must be fitting, humble servants. "Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If then your Lord and Master have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet." But though this washing is absolutely essential for salvation and service, there's more. And this washing, though it's absolutely essential for salvation and service, is completely sufficient. Completely sufficient. It's completely efficient. Completely sufficient for salvation. In verse 10 of John chapter 13, Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. The not all referring to Judas, as we're told in verse 11. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, ye are not all clean. But notice, speaking of the absolute essential nature of this washing is also with it its complete sufficiency. We've considered together how this washing must take place, but is clean every whit? Clean. You're not dirty anymore. You are clean. There's no more dirt present. You are acceptable before God because Christ has washed you. Regardless of how you feel, regardless of what you think, He's been there. He's been there. Put yourself in an odd position. You're having someone wash your feet, and you're sitting in a chair, and they've gotten the towel and the wash basin, and they've scrubbed and scrubbed and scrubbed, gotten between your toes, and you look down and you think, well, my foot doesn't feel clean. And there's the man, covered in dirt, with a dirty towel, looking at your feet between the toes. And he says, no, you're clean. Are you going to argue with him? That's exactly the type of situation sometimes people find themselves in when they have the wrong standards. We sometimes are like Peter and think we have higher standards than Jesus. Oh no, Jesus, don't wash me. Oh no, Jesus, wash me more. And Jesus says, it's enough. Clean. You're clean. Whether you have a sense of it that you would wish or not, it is so. Further, you're not only clean, you're clean every whit. Nothing needs more be done for you to be made a partaker with Jesus than for Jesus to wash you. Jesus had heard Peter say, but in my head and my hands. And Peter said, he told Peter, it's enough. It's enough. He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. Just the daily washing we do all the time, Peter. The further change that must come based upon my work of washing, Peter. But do not mistake it. It's his washing that makes you clean. It's completely sufficient. And if you are a child of God, or questioning if you are a child of God, and you are filled with doubts at times because you consider your own sin and your own weaknesses, you realize you're not who you should be, though you are perhaps by God's grace in Him. And you wonder, am I clean? Is it enough? You must seek to find that comfort, that rest, and that help. Not in any washing of your hands and your head. Not in any further experience you would have or in the testimony of other people. You must at bottom find your acceptance, your peace, your trust, and rest in His washing. And in your doubts about your washing, you must ask the One who is at your feet. And if He tells you, you are clean, every whit, do not argue. Trust the words of your Savior, who has humbled Himself to serve you, more than your own thoughts, experiences, feelings, or even the testimony of others. But this washing is not only completely sufficient for salvation, it's completely sufficient for service as well. It's completely sufficient for service. Verses 15 through 17. As we've seen together, this is essential for service, this example he's given us and the need for that washing first that we would wash others. He says in verses 15 through 17, "For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them." The complete sufficiency of his example for service. I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done. A servant is not greater than his Lord. But this is dependent on two things. If ye know these things. If ye know these things. He had told Peter he might not understand now, but he would later. And now, just a few verses later, Peter does understand. He does know. Perhaps you've never understood this morning, whether it's never been told you or the Spirit's never opened your mind and your heart to it. We are called to serve Him who has served us, that He is our model, He is our example. When that washing of salvation takes place, it is the beginning of a life of service, not an end. Must be taught that our master is a servant. So we must be servants. Do you know that? Perhaps whether you've never heard it before or never understood it before, but as all God's children need to be from time to time, are you in need of it being reminded to you again? We need to be reminded that though he is a servant, he is our master. And if we would serve our master, we must be like him and be servants. Do you know that? Has it been taught to you perhaps the first time or again afresh? And if this is something you have been taught, and this is the response of the heart of a child of God as they relearn the lesson, happy are ye. Happy are ye if ye do them. You know it. And it shows it forth in happy service and action. These two things, knowing the example and following the example, sufficient for service. If we would serve one another, what must we do? Be like Jesus. Know his example of service and follow it in happiness. Very simple, very clear. If we would have any part of Jesus, the most essential thing in all of life, if we would be in a right relationship with God, we need to be washed. You may never wash your hands before you eat. That's very important. You would never drop in bed covered with stink and grease. It's very important you be clean. So much more important is that you be washed by the blood of Christ. That you, by his grace, though it may seem unfitting to you, allow the eternal Son to wash your sins away, though you're not worthy of it in any sense. And then do not look for more than that glorious work he has done, but rest in his sufficiency. That when though you have been humbled and he has washed your feet, you trust his judgment when he says, ye are clean every whit. That marvelous truth is absolutely essential and must show itself in service. And would it be that we would be like our master, seeking to wash one another's feet? Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy glorious work and help. We thank Thee, Lord, for sending Thy Son to be a servant, to wash and redeem sinners. And let us, as a congregation, but especially those, Lord, who know Thee not, take joy perhaps for the very first time, knowing the type of Savior our Lord Jesus is. Continue to bless and keep us through this Sabbath day, our great Heavenly Father. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would give us strength to prepare our minds and hearts to come to the Lord's Supper as humble servants who need washing that can be found only in that great blood. Lord and God, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.